Thank you for the special music. Music is such a powerful, powerful medium. And, of course, music is all around God's throne. And we're going to actually be using music in the world tomorrow as a major teaching method. And, well, first, let me see, I just want to give greetings from your brothers and sisters in Northern Virginia and Columbia, Maryland. We are from Northern Virginia. I used to tell people I'm from the federal government, I'm here to help you. That always brings a smile to people. So, have you ever wondered what our home in Jerusalem in the millennium will look like? I worked at the U.S. Consulate General in Jerusalem from 1984 to 1988. And when I was there, I saw how Jerusalem looks today, and I wondered, well, does the Bible give clues on how our home will look in the world tomorrow? So I asked some basic questions. I asked who, what, when, where, how, why. Does the Bible have any information about that? And the answer is yes. There is a lot of information about how Jerusalem and the whole world, in that matter, is going to be transformed. So I have lots of verses. I have 39. 40 would be too much, as you know. So 39. But I'm not going to read all of them. I do have slides, which just helps. We will see five major things. We will see the general appearance of Jerusalem and its environs now. Secondly, we will see that people in Jerusalem will lead God-centered and spirit-filled lives in the world tomorrow. Number three, we'll see that Jerusalem will be fabulously wealthy. Number four, we'll see that there will be an Eden-like setting. All ages of people will come and live and rejoice in Jerusalem. And fifthly, we'll see that teaching through music will be a significant activity. So as we go through, I just want to just underscore two big lessons. I've already given you one. In the world tomorrow, music and singing will be a big part of how we teach in the world tomorrow. I mean, how do I remember Psalm 1? Blessed and happy is the man. I mean, you remember things when you sing and when you use music. And the second major lesson, as you go through, let's be like God, who leaves things better than how he found them. Jesus is going to come back and see a world in real chaos, real mess, but he's going to leave it better. Each one of us, if we can make that one of our goals in life, leave a situation, leave, you know, your bedroom, your home, your relationships, leave them better than how you found them. And I think we'll be a little bit like God. Okay, so we do have a picture. Yes, Jerusalem and the world tomorrow. And I want to start out with how Jerusalem sort of looks like now. This is Jerusalem as it's seen from the Mount of Olives. And this laser pointer will point to where you can't see it. Okay. Right, so right there. Anyway, you see the Dome of the Rock. See the golden dome there? And there's some green around it. And then you see the temple wall, you know, that Herod built at the left side. And you see a little road. And you also see on the right-hand side, you see some graves right before the Golden Gate, which is blocked up right now. And then in the foreground, you see more graves. These are Jewish graves. And I think at the far right, you may be seeing a golden cupola, which is a church in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what do we notice about this? We notice that the Temple Mount is actually surrounded by mountains higher than it is. You know, when I first, you know, was thinking about Jerusalem as a young man, I thought, well, maybe Jerusalem, you know, lifted up, it's on a mountain. Yeah, but the mountain is actually a ridge, and it's actually lower than all the other mountains around it. Well, that's interesting. Now, from the Temple Mount, which you can see there with the Golden Dome, you look up and you can see the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is higher. And it's interesting, you know, I will get off on all sorts of stories, but I promise, you know, 2:30 or 3:30, whenever it is, we'll stop, okay? But, you know, Solomon, what did Solomon do? He had a bunch of wives and concubines, and he built altars on the Mount of Olives, and that must have really made God annoyed, because his presence was in the temple, on the Temple Mount, and then over on the Mount of Olives, you have all these, you know, altars for Molech and all these other gods. That must have been really annoying, okay? So God didn't like that. But as we say, today Jerusalem is surrounded by higher mountains. I make the analogy, it's an analogy. The Church of God, we are a small religion. We are a small group. Even if you put all the remnants of the Church of God at large together, we're not very big. We're small compared to the other world's religions. But that's going to change. But not for a while. Right now, this is where you go down to Hezekiah's tunnel. And on the left-hand side, that's the gate. You have to go down. Back in the old days, it was more on, you know, ground level. But over the years, you know, erosion, everything has raised the land level. You go down, and what you see in that center photo, you get down in the water. And the water normally is about up to your knee or so, maybe 3 feet deep. It's a spring, and the whole area under Jerusalem is basically limestone. So it's permeable to water. And this water apparently comes down all the way from Turkey underground. And this water is there, and you walk through that, and then to the right, you can walk through the Hezekiah's tunnel, and I have. And it's amazing that they could pick their way through the rock and find themselves without GPS. So they did, and that way, you know, they were able to keep the water from falling into the hands of the Assyrians and those who besieged the city. So Jerusalem's Gihon spring is hidden in a rock. Who's the rock? By analogy, Jesus Christ. And what comes out of the rock? God's Spirit. God's Spirit comes out of the rock, but right now it's not coming out to the world in general. Pretty much God has called a certain group of people from all races, nations, and tongues. The Church of God is not biological anymore. And so we're a small group, but it's hidden. It's hidden from the world. Well, that is going to change one day. Not yet. The Holy Spirit is not yet given to all of humanity, but there's coming a time when it will be generally available to all of humankind, and salvation will be made available, and we will have a role in that. So again, coming back to Jerusalem. You see that there. So keep that in your mind. Keep that in your mind. Jerusalem, surrounded by higher mountains, other churches bigger and mightier than we. Now, what's going to happen? I'm going to start reading some few verses here. Isaiah 24, verses 19 to 20. It says, "The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again." And if you go through, it says, in that day. Of course, that phrase, in that day, almost always means the time when God intervenes in world affairs, and sometimes specifically the last year before Jesus Christ returns. Verse 23, "The moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign." So that sixth seal is referred to here. "The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem before his elders gloriously." So the earth is going to be shaken. It's going to be shaken. And why? Because things have to change. Things have to change. Let's go to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, this is something that's been foretold for almost 2,000 years. In Revelation 16 and verse 17, it says, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' There were noises and thunderings and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth." And then verse 20, "Then every island fled away. The mountains were not found." So it's going to be this shaking. The earth is going to be tottering. And I will speculate. I believe that because there's going to be a different environment and different weather system in the world tomorrow, we have like a 23-degree axis of sort of right now with the Earth's rotation. I think it might be maybe made a little bit more toward, you know, up and down. And that would sort of even out weather patterns a little bit. Can you imagine if the Sahara Desert, which is about the size of the United States, was green and verdant? well, I think God's going to basically turn deserts into blooming places. It's going to be wonderful. Isaiah chapter 40, very famous chapter, a lovely chapter. I love it. Of course, I love many verses too. But Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. How will that happen? Well, the earth's going to be shaken. There's going to be geologic change. Every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places straight, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. This gives us a time frame. When is all that going to happen? All flesh shall see it together. So Jerusalem is near the Rift Valley system. This is something you can even see from orbit, from space. It's a big gash in the earth. One of the best places to see it is actually if you go to Nairobi. You go about 20 miles northwest out of Nairobi, you come to the rift, and you're fairly high up, and you're at this edge, and it drops about 2,000 feet. And then there's about a 20-mile flat plain, and then it rises again 2,000 feet. It's just this big geologic feature. And it actually starts at the hinge in Mount Hermon, goes down through the Red Sea, down through Africa, and you see some of these places where that's being, where the Rift Valley goes. Now, this is a composite photograph from space. And you can see, again, at the very top, that yellow line is there, Mount Hermon, goes down through the Jordan Valley, Dead Sea, Gulf of Aqaba, down through the Red Sea. And you see on the left side, it's an indication of the geologic plates. So right where Israel is located, there's a plate that wants to go one way, and just across the valley, the plate wants to go another way. And what seems to be in mind of God is that he's going to expand the area of land where Israel is located today and reduce a little bit of land there in the Mediterranean, maybe wipe out completely the Gulf of Suez. It says that the tongue of the Egyptian Sea will be wiped out. But there's going to be a lot of big changes in that area. And it's not going to be brown, but it's going to be changed into green. Now, this is a indication of where great earthquakes happen. And you see those red lines, they're along the fault lines. The earth is sort of like a cracked egg, right? You got these cracks all over the place. And I'm not very good at mechanics, but I understand a little bit about hydraulics. And if you press one part of an area where it's connected by hydraulics, that pressure is transmitted to another place. And you notice, if you look, when there's a volcano going off in one part of the Ring of Fire, usually there's another one going off over in Japan. I mean, it happens a lot. So the Earth has these crustal plates, and they are moving, and they float on the magma, and there's going to be a lot of pressure. Now, some of this pressure may be through nuclear weapons. It doesn't all have to be through miracles of God. Could be. But there's going to be a lot of things happening, and the islands that's referred to in the Bible probably refers to mostly like Cyprus and the Greek islands, but could even refer to islands as far away as Great Britain and other places around the world. So there's going to be these great earthquakes that's going to happen, says so in Revelation. So at Christ's return, as we've already read in Isaiah, the mountains will be lowered. Now, this isn't a great picture, but it's trying to bring, you know, like huge high mountains will be brought down a little bit better. But now Jerusalem is going to be lifted up. We've already seen how Jerusalem is right now. But go to Zechariah chapter 14. So the way our brains work is that if we read something, we don't understand it, the mind sort of skips over it and erases it. So when I was reading here in Zechariah 14, we know this is a millennial passage about when Jesus Christ returns, what's going to happen. But in Zechariah 14, verse 10, it says, all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be raised up and inhabited in her place. So what does that mean? Well, if you don't know these areas, you probably skip over it and you just don't know. Geba is the modern Arab village of Al-Jib, and it's about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. Rimmon is the rock Rimmon. David went there and fled there, if you can read about that in the Old Testament. And it's about 35 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So for about the space of about 40 miles around Jerusalem, the land is going to be flattened out. Right now you have all these ridges and mountains and things like that. It's going to be flattened out. The geologic change is going to happen. It's going to be flattened out. And then something else is going to happen. Well, it says the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be lifted up above the hills. Now, it's not going to be like that. Okay, I show that. Just it's not, you know, that's, I think, a Greek Orthodox monastery, maybe. But we do see scriptures, and, you know, we read about them. I'll go back to Isaiah chapter 2 really quick. Isaiah chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. And we normally make the analogy, because it's true, and there's scriptures that indicate it, that God's mountain is a nation, and it's going to be above all the other nations. And that's true. But I submit to you that there's going to be a literal mountain. Jerusalem's going to be lifted up. Right now, it's below these other mountains around it, but it's going to be lifted up above all the other mountains. It shall be established at the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And people say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's not just an analogy. It's not just a metaphor. It's a reality. They're going to go up to the mountain of the Lord, because Jerusalem will be physically lifted up and will be a real mountain. Now, it's going to be a city on a hill, can't be hidden. Jesus said that, Matthew 5:14. And so I give this other slide here. You can sort of see a dim outline of maybe a sort of temple on top of a mountain, and then the waters coming out of the temple, coming down the waterfalls. And we'll see that, in fact, there would be water going out to the east and to the west, not only to the Jordan River in the Dead Sea Valley, but also to the Mediterranean. Because remember, all life in the sea will die. In one of those last plagues before Jesus returns, all life in the sea will die. So it's going to have to be reconstituted. It's going to have to be reconstituted. Okay. So now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Jesus is going to return. And how will we know, among other ways, that he is actually going to be living in Jerusalem? Well, in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, it says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, and the nations shall seek him. His resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people who've been scattered. Verse 12, he will set up a banner for the nations, assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather the dispersed of Judah. So, who knows what we're looking at? What's that a picture of? Buckingham Palace, did somebody say that? Yes. How do we know if the king is present there or not? Is it the red tulips? No. Is it the yellow flowers? No. How do we know that the king is present? The banner, the flag's there. That's a long-standing tradition. I think we in the United States, we still have that with the White House. If the president is there, then they lift it. What with terrorism and so forth, they might change that because you don't know, you don't want to have the president to be a target unnecessarily. But here we have, a banner. It says the sovereign is present. And it's interesting, if you go back to wars before, you would have, you know, clouds and the, you know, the fog of war, as they say. And if you got separated from your unit, where was safety? Safety was where your banner was, okay? The Romans had their standards, and people in Europe, we have flags. And so if you saw your flag and you were separated from you'd say, I'm going to get to my flag because I will rally around that. That's where safety is. That's where I can know that my people are and have safety. Well, in fact, Jesus Christ is going to have a banner as well. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, I'll start in verse 3. It shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, everyone who's recorded among the living in Jerusalem. And when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. What does this remind us of? It reminds us of Israel coming out of Egypt. Yes, people will rally, they will seek the king, and of course that's the gates of Buckingham Palace. Christ is going to have a banner over Jerusalem, and it's going to be like cloud of day for protection and the fire by night for light. So we go, we've read, already read Isaiah 4, we can read Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18. Violence shall nowhere be heard in your land, neither wasting or destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. So God is going to be there. Jesus Christ is going to be there. He's going to lift up Jerusalem, and there's going to be a temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to be there. But first, there's a battle, the battle of the great day of the Lord. It's called the Battle of Armageddon, and I think that's actually a misnomer because, as you know, Megiddo is to the northwest of Jerusalem. It's a mountain pass, and it's right near the city of Haifa. That's where the armies will gather because there's a port there, there's a plain of Esdraelon, and then they can gather there. But the battle itself is going to be at Jerusalem, and it's going to be reaching its climax between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. So again, this is sort of a sunset photo, but you can see the Temple Mount, you can see some of the walls, and you see beyond there, you see Mount Scopus on the left, and you see Mount of Olives on the right, and then the valley, the Kidron Valley in between. That's where it's going to reach the height. Now why? Why is there going to be this battle? And we know that the Mount of Olives is going to be split. Why? I will give you several suggestions. One, you see these graves? These are Jewish graves. Okay, the Jews want to be buried in the Mount of Olives because they want to be near Jerusalem when the Messiah comes. Okay? Now, if you're Jesus Christ, figuratively speaking, and you're in the temple and you wake up every morning, do you want to look out and you want to see graves? I don't think so. That's sort of bad, all right? So we want to cover up all those graves, get rid of all those graves. Okay, that's one reason. And that those graves there, as you can see, you can look down into the Temple Mount. And you can see, like I said, the Kidron Valley, that little blue line, that sort of little brook there, and the temple, Garden of Gethsemane, and sort of the green is sort of a road that goes out of the Golden Gate and then crosses over the Mount of Olives between Mount of Olives and Mount Scopus. But there is going to be this battle. And there's going to be a lot of military equipment. And there's going to be a lot of dead bodies. And we know that the blood apparently is going to rise to the horses' bridles. Does God want to see that? Nope. So let's get rid of those Jewish graves. Let's cover up all that military equipment, the blood, the bodies from the battle of the great day of the Lord. We're going to fill in that Kidron Valley. And we're going to raise the aquifer because we want water to flow from the temple down to the Dead Sea and also down to the Mediterranean. And it's going to flow through that new valley that will be created. So I suggest that the point of splitting from a geological standpoint is going to be about right there. There's a low point between Mount Scopus and Mount of Olives. You know, people wonder, well, why does it say Mount Scopus? Well, that's where the Roman armies camped while they were getting ready to besiege Jerusalem in 70 AD. So they scoped out the place, Mount Scopus. So there's going to be a point of splitting. Now, I don't think the valley will look like that, but my road in front of my house had cracks in it. So I thought, I will make a photograph. And that's the point of splitting Anyway, so it gives you an idea. So water will flow from the temple through the valley made by the split in the Mount of Olives through the Dead Sea. Let's go back to Zechariah. Zechariah 14. Starting in verse 4. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. So it says here, and in that day, okay, what day? The day when Jesus Christ is intervening in world affairs, that general time period, and most specifically the last year of before Jesus Christ returns, but it can be a little bit longer. The Lord will go forth, he will fight against the nations, he fights in the day of battle, and that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, half towards the south. Okay, so we see that. We see water going to be flowing down. And you see on the right-hand side, you see there's this wadi. Wadi means like a dry canyon. And you see how dry and tired and fatigued it looks. But, you know, honestly, the land in the Middle East is really pretty fertile. What does it need? It needs water. It needs water. And, you know, people are all sorts of mixed up problems today, but when people receive God's Spirit will help them clean up their life and develop their full potential to become more like God's children. So this is something that, again, by analogy, we really need more of God's Spirit. We need more of that living water. We need more of that living water. That water will flow down to the Dead Sea, which is on the right, but also to the Mediterranean, because all sea life will have died. So that water will come down just a little bit by first. Well, let's go to Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel talks about this. Ezekiel, I'll start in verse 47. Or chapter 47, sorry. Chapter 47, verse 1. He brought me back to the door of the temple, and there water was flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. From the front of the temple, faced west, the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. So he brought me around by the way of the north gate, led me around to the outside, and there was water running out on the right side. And so he measured 1,000 cubits. Well, a cubit is between 18 and 24 inches, something like that. So maybe, say 2,000 feet max. And he goes through the water. The water comes up to my ankles. So on the left side, you got a little bit of water coming out. And then you measure another 1,000. The water comes up to the knees. Measure another 1,000. Water comes up to the waist, another 1,000, a river I couldn't cross. Verse 7, I returned along the banks of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. He said, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down to the valley into the sea. When it reaches the sea, the waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the waters go, they shall live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because the waters go there. They will be healed. Everything will live where the water goes. Fishermen will stand from En-Gedi. En-Gedi means the spring. Ein means in, means Gedi spring. And right now, it's just right on the Dead Sea. Everything smells bad, okay? The Dead Sea is shrinking, and there's absolutely no fish in the Dead Sea. But when those waters come down, people will be at En-Gedi, and they'll have fish at the fish of the Great Sea. So it'll be saltwater fish. And there might be even an opening, we don't know, from the Gulf of Aqaba all the way up the rift to the Dead Sea. Maybe, we'll see. But it says, along the banks of the river and this side of that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. The food will be for fruit. The fruit will be for food. Their leaves for medicine. Interesting. So where God's Spirit is, there's going to be good health. And, of course, Ezekiel says it's going to go down and heal the Dead Sea. That one picture on the right is En-Gedi, the way it was a few years ago. And Joel talks about water also the Holy Spirit being available to those who wish it. And the fountain from the Lord, the temple goes down to the eastern sea. Okay, so we've already talked a little bit about forestation. On the left-hand side, that's a picture of a trail leading down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Look at how fatigued, how dry, how sad the land is. But God is going to have a great reforestation program. And see, on the right-hand side is my idea of maybe how it's going to look after the trees grow and the flowers grow and there's more water. It's going to be great. So Isaiah 41, God says, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, the oil. I will set in the desert cypress tree, the pine, the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. Yes, the hand of the Lord has done it, but you and I will be his hands. We will be working with him and working with human beings to do this work. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful replanting. And of course, what happens is that when you replant trees like that, it lowers the temperature so more water comes through. It's a virtuous cycle for climate. And I don't have enough time to go through all the verses, but when people come down to attack Israel at the beginning of the millennium, they're going to bring down a lot of wooden implements. And it's probable it's going to be people based in Russia. And I've flown from Moscow to St. Petersburg, and you just fly over mile after mile after mile after mile of pine trees. So the industrial base is going to be pretty much destroyed by the end of this age. And before it can be reconstituted, Russians and other people are going to think, well, hey, the land of unwalled villages, we can go down and we can get stuff for free, you know. So they'll come down, and they're going to be defeated because Jesus is going to protect the land, protect his people. And for 7 years, they will be burning those instruments of war. 7 years. Why 7 years? Well, when you plant trees, it takes a while for them to grow, yes? Even fast-growing trees. And so you plant those trees, and they start growing. And then after a while, you can start harvesting the trees, and you can use it as a renewable source of energy. So that's just, you know, something to think about. I think God has sort of all planned it out. It's going to be really great. And we see here in Isaiah, it says, Isaiah 41, verse 17, the poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness pools of water and the dry land springs of water. Yes, there's going to be lots of water. And what's important is that lots of water makes healthier people. You have things like cholera. It's in the third world. And you have dirty water. It's very difficult. You have waterborne diseases. If you have more clean water, then you'll have less disease. Less disease. Just getting off on a little story. In our house there in Beit Jala, we had a cistern. And so when we moved in, big cistern full of water, it smelled like kerosene. It smelled bad. So I didn't like that. So I thought, well, guess we just got to drain the water out and fill it up again. So we drained it out. And our neighbors went, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, it's got kerosene on it. It smells bad. It's terrible. I said, of course it has kerosene on it. We put it there to keep the amoebas away. Oh. So anyway, we learned. We got water once or twice a week, and every time we filled up our cistern so we could have water. But yeah, Isaiah 33, verse 20. Fresh water is important. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes shall be ever removed, nor one of its cords broken. But there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail. In other words, no military craft will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Verse 24. The inhabitant will not say, I am sick. Those who dwell therein will be forgiven their iniquity. Well, one of the reasons they won't say that I'm sick is because they have fresh water. But another is that they're going to have godly healing will be available, miraculous healing. So it's going to be great. Okay, so this is not a millennial temple. This is a model of the temple, they think, of Herod's temple. But it's like the best I could find off the internet for free. So the temple will be a house of prayer for all nations. I won't turn to that verse, but it's well known, Isaiah 56, 6 and 7. All nations will come there. The survivors of the tribulation will be humbled. Let's go to Psalm 24, yes. Psalm 24. They will be humbled and they will seek God. Psalm 24, Verse 3, Psalm 24, 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who will go up to that mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the Lord? Who can go up? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, he does righteousness and his heart is pure. He doesn't mean to do righteousness, but he doesn't mean to do evil. He wants to do righteousness. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Think about that. So instead of seeking power, money, sex, drugs, they're going to seek God. They're going to be humble. They're going to see all that kind of happened. And those are the kind of humbled people who will be able to come up and worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. As I said, that water, that Holy Spirit will come forth. You know, the water, by analogy, the Holy Spirit, but that Holy Spirit will be available for all of humankind, as you read about in Joel chapter 3. Now, wealth is also going to flow to Jerusalem. So we're in that third section, fabulously wealthy city. Some of these are the crown jewels of England, and they're really wonderful, really beautiful. Jerusalem will be fabulously wealthy. Zechariah 14. Is Jerusalem fabulously wealthy right now? No, it's not. Zechariah 14, verse 14. It says, Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. So this reminds me of a story. Bernard Andriest, he used to be the Worldwide Church of God pastor in Switzerland. He's deceased now. My wife and I visited Bernard years ago. And he told me a story. He said, you know how the Swiss got to be so wealthy? I said, no. Well, he said, back in the late 1400s, 1500s, the French king was afraid of all the dukes. He was a weak king, but the dukes were strong, and they had armies. So he kept trying to send his dukes around to conquer places. So Charles le Temeraire, Charles the Brave, he sent them to go conquer the Swiss. So the Swiss, even back then, they had the militia system. So Charles, and back then, of course, people didn't have banks. They didn't trust banks. They carried all their gold and silver with them, right, so they could protect it. So that the French had their camp, and the French got up and, had their croissant. They got ready, a bit of coffee. Let's go fight. So they start marching toward the Swiss, right? So this little Swiss village, this is Bernard's story, okay? So this little Swiss village, they blow the trumpet, and then these Swiss people go, attack the French. Well, the French, of course, are surprised. They said, well, we'll just get rid of them real quick. But then over the hill comes another 50 Swiss. Over another hill comes another 100. And they just kept coming, they kept coming. Finally, the French were defeated. So the Swiss go, and they start looting all these gold, silver, rubies, diamonds, emeralds, jewels. And according to Bernard Andriest, this was the source of many of the fortunes in Switzerland to this day. And it says here in Zechariah, the wealth of the nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Somehow, God's going to make it in their minds to bring it together. Now, we're back in Isaiah 23 is an interesting passage. And I'll just say this is what I was taught at Ambassador College. Isaiah 23, verse 17. Well, I'll start in verse 14 or 15. Now it shall come to pass in that day, Tyre will be forgotten 70 years. Who's Tyre? What's Tyre? Well, as best as we understood, at that time, Tyre was a metaphor for Rome. Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as a song of a harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. It shall be at the end of 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire, commit fornication with the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured or laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. So if this understanding is correct, the Catholic Church went for 70 years without a concordat with the state of Italy. And the popes considered themselves prisoners in the Vatican. And then about 1929, if I remember correctly, Mussolini made a concordat after 70 years, and the Catholic Church has started once again collecting stuff for about 100 years. And according to this verse, if our understanding of this Tyre is correct, a lot of the stuff that you see in Catholic cathedrals will actually be transferred, the wealth will be transferred to Jerusalem and to God's people, which I find fascinating. Isaiah 54. I'm going to have to go faster. My wife says every time I run out of time, I just speak faster and faster. So I'm getting ready to speak faster. Isaiah 54 and verse 11. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems. I will lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal. Talking about Jerusalem, where God's throne is going to be, your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Yes, God's going to teach our children there in Jerusalem. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful environment. It's going to be great. Isaiah chapter 60, a glorious city, verse 9. So they're going to bring our sons and our daughters from afar. They're going to bring their gold and silver with them to the name of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress tree, the box, all these kind of things will happen. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wool, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. So what kind of economy are we going to have? We're going to have an economy of quality, not quantity. Okay? I tried to make the analogy, you know, instead of eating a Big Mac, people will have filet mignon. Right? I don't know if that's a good analogy, but God says he's going to have quality and quantity. So you're going to have it all together. So that's going to be magnificent. And so again, great things to eat, silks. My daughter likes asparagus. I don't, but she put that there on that plate. So you can blame her for that. And the Romani Conti, I've had one bottle of Romani Conti in my life. That supposedly is the best red wine in the world. Why is it called Romani Conti? Well, because it's been cultivated since Roman times. That's where the Romane comes from. And then the Prince de Conti owned that little terrain back in the 1500s. It's a Pinot Noir, which is a very fickle grape, but when it's good, it's très, très bon. Very good. Okay? So, yes, I've had one bottle. I don't think you can buy one now for less than $5,000 a pop. It's just incredibly expensive. But in the world tomorrow, we're going to have the best of everything. And so for 20-some years, I put on wine tasting parties for my family and other people in the church. And always tried to have a pièce de résistance, like a Romani Conti or something like that. But anyway, why not? I'll turn there. I'm sorry. Isaiah 25. I love this verse. I'd always read it. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain, a literal as well as figurative mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, the rebuke of his people he will take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Yes, God, I don't want to say God's a party animal, but he can put on a great party, okay? Put on a great party. Why? He's going to rejoice. That veil that the devil, he's allowed the devil to put on, people don't understand it. That veil's going to be lifted and go, wow, I understand now. And he's going to rejoice. It's going to be wonderful. Best stuff. Anyway, land will be like Eden. I'm going to have to skip some of these verses. I will just refer to them. The surrounding area is going to be like Eden. It's, as you remember, it's dusty, dry, difficult. I don't know if Garden of Eden was like this, but I think it looked sort of nice. And there's going to be joy and dancing there. And this is actually my daughter, Jennifer, who put the asparagus on the plate. And that's her husband, Leif. And she was the director for dance at the National Endowment for the Arts. And she was able to teach Leif a few dance steps. That was good. And then there's going to be family bands. That was our family band up there on the top. My wife and I were singing it to the right. Some little girls at a wedding. There's going to be weddings. There's going to be people are going to be positive. And there'll be a population explosion. Now, this is actually a picture of my extended family at a certain point in time. My mother-in-law and father-in-law are in there. If I had a, you know, if I could point the laser pointer, that there's my father-in-law and there's my mother-in-law. They're both deceased now, but you think, wow, they had seven children, and their children had spouses and so forth and so on. And why do people have large families? Because they're positive about the future. They're hopeful. They're thinking, yes, we can have children. We can have prosperity. It's going to be great. You see in Zechariah chapter 8, in verse 3, Zechariah 8, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord, if it's marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord? Yes, absolutely. Large families of all ages are going to be there. It's going to be a joyful time. So again, how are we going to teach? How are we going to teach? Well, the saints will teach the power of God. I go back to Psalm 145 real quick. Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 10. It says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord. Your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. How will the saints speak of the glory of God's kingdom? Because they'll be there. They'll see it. We will have seen Jesus return. We will be there in Jerusalem. And by the way, again, I'm off track again, but Revelation 3, it says, you know, the church of Philadelphia, you'll be pillars in the temple and you will go no more out. I used to think, I'm going to be a prisoner in the temple. I can't leave. No. What have so many of us had to go through in the last 70 years of the Church of God? We have had to leave organizations that we had understood to be part of the true Church of God. In some cases, they advertise themselves as the only true Church of God. And yet, sin was found. Ambition, pride, and vanity. And so we've had to leave for various reasons. There's been splits to our shame. I wish we could, and I still pray for more reconciliation, brotherly love, kindness. And that's going to take a miracle from God, really. But so many of us, when we've had to leave various organizations, it's like a divorce. It's like tearing of your heart. And God promises us, you won't have to go through that ever again. You won't have to go through that ever again. You'll be home. You'll be in my family, my son and daughter, here in my home, in our home together. And you'll be pillars. What's a pillar? Pillar is a place where people rally around. It supports the whole. People feel secure next to a pillar. Yes, we will speak of the glory of God because we will have seen it. And of course, we will be teaching people the right way from the wrong way because they will need to be taught. They'll need to be taught from the bottom up. I mean, if you've been all your life a Hindu and you think, well, you know, you have all these different gods and this is how you're supposed to live and then you survive into the millennium, we're going to be taught, well, what's right and what's wrong? If a Muslim person gets into the millennium and survives, they're going to have to be taught, well, yeah, you worshiped on Friday, wrong day, you know, but you worship on Sabbath. And, you know, we have to teach them a lot of things, the right way from the wrong way. We have to teach them humbly. But again, with that veil off their face, off their mind, they'll be able to understand a lot easier. And teachers will remind people of the right way to go. Remember that famous story, verse about, you know, you will see your teachers and they will be behind you. They'll say, this is the way, walk you in it. And people will walk in it, and they will rejoice in that. And then there's going to be music. Music is going to be great. The watchmen and the people sing. I'll go to Isaiah 52. Again, some of these things you may hear again at the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope so. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yes, the watchmen and the people will sing. The first fruits will follow the Lamb. I won't turn there, but I think you know that in Revelation 14. They follow the Lamb and they sing. People will be taught through singing. Let's go to Colossians 3 real quickly. I'm getting near the end of my 39 verses. Colossians 3, verse 15. Says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So people will be taught through singing all around the world. And you know, singing is better than a money sacrifice. I remember back, I served in Cameroon. I was a consular officer in Cameroon back 1979 to 81. And we had about 70 people in the church there at when you got most everybody from all around Yaoundé. We had four congregations, one in Yaoundé, one in Mokok, one down in Douala, one in Victoria. But I was actually in a very large villa, and we were able to have some holy days together. And I remember one man, he brought his offering. Now, the roads in Cameroon are awful, still pretty awful, you know, just mud and bouncing up and down. You know what his offering to God was? A tray of eggs. And you know, the night before he came to the holy day, he slept in an abandoned car. And he brought those eggs. Not one of them was broken. The commitment of that man, it almost brings tears to my eyes still. But when I saw the people there, how poor they were, and how they really wanted to serve God, it made me think of Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull that has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor. He does not despise his prisoners. They were poor. They gave what they could. But they sang with their heart. And it says here, this pleases God more than if you gave $10,000 offering, but your heart wasn't right with God. And so I say that yes, indeed, we should sing with our hearts because that is pleasing to God, so pleasing to God. So the nations will approach God with singing, and our job description is to teach all nations. I will turn one more verse there, Psalms 96. Psalm 96, because it's interesting, you know, we will sing a new song, and there's two places, at least in the Psalms, where it says a new song. We'll sing a new song, Psalm 96 or Psalm 98. So I will read, I guess, Psalm 96, I'll read all of it. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Who's going to do that? You and I will. We will declare his glory to all nations because we will go out, we will teach all nations. For the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory, do his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts. We'll be teaching people this. This is our job description in the world tomorrow. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Remember at the beginning, all this cracking, all this earthquake and stuff? There's going to be peace. There's going to be peace. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it, and all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. That's our job description, and it will tomorrow. So again, two big lessons. Be like God and leave a situation better than what you found it, because that's what God does. Let's put our hearts into our singing, because singing will be a great way to teach people about God and the world tomorrow. May God bless you all.